We just got done with Isaiah last week, and it took us about 7 years to get through all of it, but we did it. And now we're on this side of it. I think our next series, Caleb's going to start with Mark next week. And so the week between, we're ending up in an odd place, I'll say it, Daniel chapter 5. And so you want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. That's where we're going to be at today. It is not all that odd. It does connect with Isaiah. In fact, there's places in Isaiah that reference what's going to happen in Daniel. Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah is addressing a king at the time named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah does something really foolish, really stupid, in that he opens up the kingdom to these Babylonian ambassadors. They come in, and Hezekiah more or less just flaunts all of their stuff to Babylon. Shows them all that what's inside the temple and all the gold, all the riches of Israel, and then flaunts it. And Isaiah comes to him after that, and he says, "You idiot." He says this specifically. He says in verse 6 of chapter 39, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon, in the palace of the king of Babylon." What's cool about the Bible is that this is written around 100 years before it actually take place. And sure enough, 100 years pass, and Babylon shows up at the doorstep of Jerusalem. And I will say, too, that Isaiah also prophesies in 13 and 14 about the judgment that will come to Babylon. That they will come, and really Babylon is being used as a tool. God is using Babylon to judge Israel, who really turned their backs to God. And so Babylon came in as judgment, but they are not going to have the last laugh, Isaiah 13 and 14 says. And so we're going to walk through Daniel 1 through 4, just summarizing it. We're not going to be there, but just to get to Daniel chapter 5, Daniel 1 starts off with King Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, at the gates of Jerusalem. And they take it over. They take over Judah. And at this point in time, the kingdom has been divided. So there's a northern kingdom. They got wiped out by Syria. And now the southern kingdom, based off of their rebellion against God, are now being judged. Babylon comes in and takes over the southern kingdom. In Babylon, what they do is they would take all the young men, all the brightest and the ones that had the most potential, and they would ship them off back to Babylon and essentially brainwash them, teach them their customs. And Daniel and his friends were of those selected youth. They got taken back to Babylon. And at the time, the Babylonian thinking was, if we conquer you, that means our gods are better than your gods. In this case, their thinking was, our gods is better than this God of the Jewish people, God of Israel. And sure enough, I'm sure that in this time of defeat, some Israelites were thinking probably the same thing, that God lost. We lost. But God shows himself throughout Daniel 1 through 4 and into 5 who he really is. Daniel 1, Daniel and his buddies resolve to be faithful to the Lord. And they continue to be faithful to him. God shows favor on them. And to Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king of Babylon at this point in time, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that rattles him. And it's a dream of this statue, and the statue is made up of different metals and representing different kingdoms. He doesn't know this, but at the end of the dream, the statue shatters. And the interpretation Daniel gives is that all these kingdoms that will come, Babylon, yes, but also the ones coming after, will be vanquished, will be defeated, will come to an end. But there's one kingdom that will stand for eternity, and that's the kingdom the Lord will set up. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar is either Dory from Nemo, just cannot hold on, has a rough time with remembering things, or just ignores it. I don't know what he does, but he builds a statue, a golden statue, and wants everybody to worship it. And that's the story you guys have probably heard of growing up. It's a famous Bible story, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No way, we're not doing that." And they get cast into the fiery furnace. where the king Nebuchadnezzar's jaws drop when he sees, he asks the question, did we not throw three into the fire? Why am I seeing a fourth? That's just a great picture of God walking, Jesus walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 4, God finally has had enough of Nebuchadnezzar's pridefulness. And it's a really weird story. If you've ever read it, I encourage you to. Nebuchadnezzar's growing pride causes God to basically make him go mad, make him go insane. And for Nebuchadnezzar, that meant he became like a wild animal, as the Bible describes. And he was driven from man and for 7 years lived as a wild animal. And then only after, when he realizes who God truly is, God restores his sanity. And Daniel chapter 4 kind of ends with a kind of a turnaround for Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he ends Daniel chapter 4 praising the one true God. And so there's a couple things I want us to collect from all these things as we go into Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to list them off. The first is God's plan cannot be thwarted. That was true back then and it's true right now. No one can thwart God's plan. No one can mess it up, including us. Number two, God's wisdom is perfect. He is not lacking in anything. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't know that. He never says that. He always knows. His wisdom is perfect. God's power is unmatched. No one can beat God in an arm wrestling match. God's grace runs deep, deeper than we know. God's patience is long, longer than we think. And God's judgment is coming. And God's judgment is coming for Babylon. Let's pray as we dive into Daniel chapter 5. Lord, as we open up your word and we view your word, we read it, God, I pray that it would be, as you say in Hebrews chapter 4, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce joint and marrow. And Lord, I pray that you would pierce us, that you would guide us, you would encourage us by this word. Lord, that we would faithfully look at it. We'd faithfully believe it. In doing so, Lord, we show honor to you and we show that we really do believe what you say. Lord, let that be the truth from us today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with a trivia question for you. And you can answer this in your head. It's okay if you don't know. Act like you know it. In 1912, there was a big event that happened. In 1912, the Titanic was the largest and most luxurious ship ever built. It was called unsinkable by its creators. And on its maiden voyage, as it crossed the North Atlantic, the crew received multiple iceberg warnings from nearby ships. Yet, the warnings were ignored or downplayed. And some of the reasons was that they had confidence in the ship's design. Icebergs shouldn't be that big of an issue for us. The ship is built for that. They were confident in the ship's design. They had a desire to break speed records. They wanted to get there quickly. And there was an arrogance about them, believing that nothing could go wrong to the unsinkable ship. Then, at 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, the Titanic struck an iceberg. Within just over 2 hours, the ship was gone. Over 1,500 people died. There were not enough lifeboats, and many never had a chance to escape. And here's the thing. They had time, they had warnings, but they didn't act. And then time was up. Great way to start a sermon, second one right there, gloomy story, but here's the point. Babylon's time was up. Daniel chapter 5 comes along. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar seems to end great. He's praising God. And then 23 years pass, and then Daniel chapter 5 begins. In the years 539 BC, which is the same year that Babylon will fall to the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians come in. Daniel, at this point, he was young. Now he's an older man, 80s at this in his 80s at this point. And there's a new king that has taken the place of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's either his son or his grandson. They call him his father. Sometimes that's talking about even your grandfather. But it's either his son or his grandson. Belshazzar is his name. And the setting that we run into here is that there's a party at the king's place. And it's not a God-honoring party. And here's what happens. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, aka he got drunk, commanded that the vessels of God and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So he takes all the precious items from that were found in the temple, and then he uses them for dishonorable use. He uses them for things like sin, getting drunk, throwing these wild parties. And in a sense, Belshazzar openly challenges God. That's some guts. The even scarier thing is that God accepted the challenge. Immediately it says in verse 5 that the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Oh yeah, he's figuring it out now, who exactly he's messing with. He's sweaty, pale, and terrified at this point. That's a great example and description of how I was when I went on my first date with Mandy. Sweaty, pale, terrified. In fact, our second date, she thought I didn't like her because I wasn't talking. No, I can say it now. I love you. But I was nervous out of my mind. This king is sweaty, pale, and terrified. So what's he do? He's filled with fear, so he gets his wise men. He runs back to his wise men. In verse 8, it says, all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. It doesn't work. They don't know what it means. So now what? Now what are they going to do? Well, they end up just probably start crying, because the queen comes in verse 10, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. So the queen walks in the room, and she said, hold on, straighten up. Don't forget about, we have this guy who she says is the spirit of the gods fill him. Now she don't know who she's talking about in that sense. There's one God. But Daniel's, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is helping him do these things. And he has been made the chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers. He's the chief wise man. Go seek him. So that's what they do. In verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Verse 16, he says, I have heard that you give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can, read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. You shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in all the kingdom. And I love Daniel's response here. It's the response of an 80-year-old dude that doesn't care anymore. He says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. It's interesting how Daniel responds, because everybody around the king is praising him. It's, oh, king, live forever. And Daniel just kind of walks in and says, keep your stuff. I'll tell you what the dream means. Not holding anything back here from the king. And in verse 18, he's going to start going into kind of a history lesson of what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, his father or grandfather. And so he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages tremble and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. And his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Kind of a boss introduction to what Daniel's about to tell him. And he's about to call out Belshazzar on three areas of sin that he's guilty of. The first, he says in verse 22, he says to Belshazzar, you, his son, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. So part of which he goes through that history lesson is to show how big God is. God is not defeated. God is not a scrawny God that gets an easy pushover. He's the Most High God. And he says, you knew this. And Belshazzar, what's crazy about him is that he knew the facts and yet still continued to rebel against God. I don't know if that's insanity, if that's stupidity, if that's foolishness. And I would be a liar if I would stand up here and say that I haven't done that very thing. More on that later. He goes into the next thing. He says in verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And in that act of challenging God, he belittled God and mocked him, which is known as blasphemy. He belittled God and mocked him. This was an absolute insult to God, to bring in things used for holy purposes, then to use those very things to rebel against him. And the last thing that Daniel calls him out on, is he says this again in 23, you have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, whose are all your ways, you have not honored him. The last thing he gets called out on is that he valued created things over God. Idolatry. And idolatry is insane. That we would value created things over God. Belshazzar was guilty. And so God responds in verse 24. From his presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Succinctly said, Mene means time is up. Tekel, you've come short. Parson or Perez means you've been divided. Everything the king had is now being ripped away from him. And sure enough, in verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It was short-lived, it was one verse long, because that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. And just like that, the great Babylonian Empire comes to an end. The Persians take over. And after them, the Greeks, and after them, the Romans, and after that, whatever kingdom that would come along. There's one kingdom, that last forever. God made that clear. So what was the big problem with Babylon and her rulers? I think it was this. While God was being patient, gracious and patient, the Babylonian rulers mistakenly took it as God was weak or absent. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that, I'm paraphrasing here, God's patience and kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. But King Belshazzar failed to view God rightly and took advantage of God's grace. God gave the Babylonians time to repent, and yet they refused. They continued to rebel against God, continued to treat his people wrongly. And I think if we were to move more, if we had had more time to walk through Daniel 1 through 4, we would see the power and characteristics of God being shown even in Israel's defeat and captivity. To run through them, God is undefeated. He cannot lose. He cannot be beaten. God is powerful. Like I said, there's no one that can come against the Lord and win. God is patient. And in this case, God endures people even when they actively mock him and rebel against him. And God is gracious and loving. I love what T.Y. Read for us in the call to worship. But Romans 5, 8 through 10, it says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Do you understand what that verse is talking about? How great that the good news in that verse is that Christ did not see us as attractive, and that's why he came to us. That's why he gave his life to us, because we're people trying to do the right thing, and man, he's going to help us out. No, we are hideous to the Lord. In all of our sin, there is nothing good that draws the Lord close to us. And to that we say, then why did Jesus go to the cross to die? And Romans 5 gives us an answer, because God loves us. It was out of love that God decided, he chose to send his son to die on the cross that we may be redeemed. And that's great news in the sense that my salvation, your salvation is not up to you. We respond in faith, but in that we respond to the faith that Jesus really did accomplish forgiveness of sin on the cross, and that nothing else needed to be done, that he covered it, all of it. I love God's graciousness and kindness. I said it earlier, but maybe that hit with you that God is, seems, at least to the Babylonians, maybe that this is for you too, seems to be absent or weak in your life. I invite you to think about the kindness and graciousness of God in your life just this week. For me, God was gracious that he gave me life in my lungs this morning. He's also given me the courage to come up here and to preach. This always freaks me out, so thank you for being a good audience. But he's been very kind to me. And if I can go on a limb, I'd say he's been very kind to you as well. Maybe not in the ways that we expect or want. And some of those sayings, I can't give you a specific answer of why he worked the way he did, but I can give you a specific truth. And a verse to hang on to that I cling to personally. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." All things are worked together for good to those who love him. In Daniel, we see that played out. There's big questions at the beginning, but now those questions are starting to get answered. That Babylon is falling, and that God will continue as he does today to redeem his people. God will continue as he does today to be gracious and loving towards us, to show us patience. But friends, here's the king's response. Here was the king's response to God's grace, to God's patience, to God showing him that he's the one true God, to God showing that there's no one that can turn his hand, there's no one stronger than him. The king responds in a way to belittle God and continue on in sin. That is how Belshazzar responded. And my heart for us this morning, and I realize that I may be talking to a room filled with believers, but I know there might be some that might be in the same place as Belshazzar. Friends, my heart for us is to respond to God's grace with a life of repentance and renewed faithfulness. I think there's three ways we can respond to God. Like the first we covered with Belshazzar, he hardened his heart. For us, we can remain in unbelief. We have that power to do so. That we can know the facts, we can read our Bibles, we can see Christ at work, we can even think that it happened, and still miss the point. To remain in unbelief, to have a hardened heart towards God. The second one is a little more sneaky. In that, just like Babylon, we can ignore the warnings as well. Unbeliever, you can ignore the warnings, but let me just be very specific here that no response is still a response to God. No response is still a response to the Lord. There is response required to the gospel. And even as a believer, I can still ignore the warnings. And in fact, I have to fight not to ignore the warnings every day. And that is to ignore the warnings of sin. I think as we go through our Christian walk, one thing that we have to be on guard on, I encourage us to be on guard on this, is the ever-present pull, the fleshly pull, at least it is for me, the fleshly pull to make light of sin, to say it's not that big of a deal, it's not that bad, we kind of keep it around. And friends, I want to encourage you to make war on sin. Make war on sin. Don't take advantage of God's grace. It is there always. God's grace is there. When we fail, we can get back up and keep moving towards Christ because of the forgiveness of Jesus. And at the same time, Paul says in Romans 6, what should we do with this grace? Should we continue on to sin that grace may abound? And he says, you don't understand. You don't understand God's grace if that's your attitude towards sin. So friends, I encourage us, fight sin. And this is for me too. Fight sin. It's destructive. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so friends, I pray that all of us are the same way here. The third response, that we respond to God in seeing him rightly and therefore surrendering our lives to him daily, denying ourselves and walking with him. I want to close with Hebrews 12:1-2. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's the key. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, let's keep our eyes focused on Christ, and let's live for him faithfully. Would you pray with me? God, as we close today, Lord, I pray that we can respond here and worship to you with eyes focused on you, Father. And Lord, also that we would go from here wanting, yes, to kill our sin and also to live faithfully for you. But Lord, out of everything, that our hope, our heart's peace, our security is only found in Christ. Because Lord, underneath you, we are washed and cleaned from every sin wiped away. And Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you for now that we can go from here out of love and joy to serve you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.